We read there from Deuteronomy chapter 8, but I want us to go to Exodus chapter 16 for our meditation this morning. We were looking last week at the water from that bitter source in chapter 15, and there was obviously too much material to cover in one look. So therefore I want us to come this morning to the manna from heaven that is described for us in Exodus chapter 16. And if we want one particular verse to hang our thoughts on, we can take chapter 16 and verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. We rehearse the simple history about the background circumstances to this situation. These people have just come out of Egypt. They've been 3 days in the wilderness. There's about 600,000 men with families on top of that. We can imagine and understand the huge logistic problem of trying to provide food for them. Water weighs 10 pounds a gallon, and they couldn't carry that much with them because of the weight. We need more water, and we can tolerate it loss a lot less than we can tolerate the loss of food. So when the water runs out, the problems get very intense. That's the situation in verse chapter 15. But now we come to chapter 16, and they've gone on a bit further, and the food now is beginning to run out. And the Lord has demonstrated his commitment and his care to these people in bringing them out of Egypt. Now that's one thing. But what about the rest? Yes, it's to bring them out of Egypt. Can the Lord also keep them safe and bring them into the land he's promised them? Going out, coming in. That's the kind of questions that are before us here in this chapter. And it's the kind of trouble that constantly disturbs the Christian. Will God let me down? Will he keep me safe in all of the variety of my needs? And the very important lesson we've got out of this episode about the water and the bread is this. The Lord God will not falter at the first time of asking. The Lord God will not falter, and he will not stumble when the first need arises in the life of his people out of Egypt and in the life of his people as they walk the Christian way. You can hear this fear later on in the life of these people. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 at verse 17 we read, If thou shalt say in thine heart, this is Moses reflecting the thinking of the people, If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? How can I get into this land? And the answer comes, Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but you shall well remember what the Lord thy God did to Pharaoh, to Egypt, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. And it goes on again in chapter 9 and verse 28 that you can look at yourselves. That's the expression of the fear. And the fear is answered and countered by telling them, Look at the strength of the one who's done amazing things for you. Keep that fresh in your soul. Keep that as the impact and impress upon your mind and your life. He's brought you out of Egypt. He's able also to keep you safe, provide for you, protect for you, and at the end, he will gather every one of his own to be with himself. And not one will be lost, and not one will be left behind. That's the confidence that we have at the very end of that short letter of Jude, one chapter, and it's verse 24. where God says he's able to gather everybody together to be with himself. That's the confidence that we have in the might and the power of our God. But we need to trust him. And we need to rely upon him. And it is that trust that is under test in the episode before us here this morning. I want us to listen to four simple things that come out of this episode. First of all, taking up what we discovered last week, we hear the voice of a complaint. I read verse 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. We've seen that already at verse 24 of the previous chapter. And the people murmured against Moses, complaining about the water. It was something that we've seen them doing on every opportunity that comes their way. When the report of the spies came back in Numbers chapter 14, and the report described the land being rich and abundant, but the cities being well armored and defended, and the people, giants in the land, we read there they murmured and complained. Again, they complained about the leadership that Moses and Aaron were having, constantly grumbling against and about God. At the slightest provocation, they always looked on the downside of things. And now food was running low. And they directed their complaint against Moses and Aaron for bringing them into this wilderness and into that situation where they were about to starve. But in reality, their complaint and their murmuring was really against God himself. Why has God brought us into this wilderness? Why did he take us out of Egypt? We would have preferred to have stayed there. And they tell us there that, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. They were very selective in what they were remembering. They were always looking on the bright side. Yes, we had food there provided for us. But they forgot that they were slaves in Egypt. Constantly complaining at the slightest provocation. We mentioned the report of the spies. That happened at a place called Kadesh Barnea in Numbers chapter 14. And they complained about... They complained about what the Lord had done for them in bringing them there. And the Lord was angry with them. And the Lord turned them and said, you're going in 40 years to wander in the wilderness. You're going to go round the bottom of the Dead Sea. You will come up the east side of the Dead Sea through the land of Moab. And you will come into the land of promise from the east and not from the southwest. And we are told when they went out on that journey, in the book of Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4, we are told there that the people were much discouraged because of that way. They were down, complaining again. Because they failed to appreciate, they failed to see. And this is important for the reason for their complaining. Why were they complaining? Because they failed to see what they had been saved from. They had been saved from slavery in Egypt. They had failed to see where they were going. They were going to the land of promise that God was going to provide for them in abundance. We had it described there in our reading in Deuteronomy chapter 8. They failed to appreciate who it was that had arranged the journey. It was God who had set it up. And it was God who was going to be with them on the way. They never saw any of these things. And because of that, they complained. They didn't have a sense of wonder and awe at all that God had done for them, because that sense of awe was missing. So they complained. We can ask a simple question, and depending on the way in which it is spoken, will determine what attitude we've got. And the question is simply this one: why has God done this to me? Now, you can put your own tone into it, and it gives a different perspective on your character. Why has God done all this to me? The wonder and the awe at God's blessing. Or again, you can put it in an altogether different way to express the complaint. Why has God done all this to me? And you see, it's because there was that lack of awe they were complaining. We need to have the true colours and the deep colours of God's love and God's mercy and His power and His purity. We need to bring these out to the surface, to the focus of our minds. So whenever problems come our way, we have that confidence that God will solve them. God will intervene. God will help. How important it is, therefore, that the Christian is taught, that every one of us are taught fully and completely of the spiritual problem we've got concerning sin, closing the door to every human effort to solve it, removing every confidence in our own ability, shutting the doors down so that we got one person and one answer only to look at and to think about. The amazing mercy and grace and the love of God in solving a problem consistent with His own holy character, sending His own Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of sinners, doing that for me. We need that preaching to stimulate that kind of confidence in God, so that no matter what problems we face down the Christian path, the Lord will deal with it. The Lord will see to it, simply because He's already addressed the biggest problem of all, of my sin. There's a great comfort distilled for us out of Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. God, who spared not His own Son, but gave Him up to the experience of death, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? If we know the reality of Jesus Christ as our Savior, that's the biggest problem we ever have to face, addressed and solved. And if God has solved all that biggest one, then God will also solve the other lesser ones along the way. How important it is then, we know where we've been taken from, where we're going to, who's done it for us, and who is along the path with us. And if we know these things, there will be no complaint along the way. This murmuring then was a crisis in the faith of these people themselves. And a complaint from amongst ourselves. It says more about our ignorance than about God's inability. A complaint from ourselves about our Christian path says more about our ignorance than about God's inability. So there's the first thing I want us to think about. The complaint. They murmured. But the second thing I want us to think about, not only do we hear their complaint, but in the face of it, we immediately see God's provision. In the face of their grumbling, God acts. And the first thing I want us to see about this provision, that it was immediate provision. These were people, and they were being brought into a new set of circumstances. They had been out of Egypt for 3 days, 600,000 of them on the march. They were breaking new ground daily. They were meeting new problems they had never ever seen or thought of before. Difficulties were testing them as they were going along the road. They were on a steep learning curve. And we see the tenderness of the Lord dealing with them in these first few steps of faith. We see God dealing with them, solving their problem immediately. And there's not a word of criticism about them. Their faith is still fragile. They are still vulnerable. And the Lord is close. The Lord is protective of them. When you go into the New Testament, you find that there are stages and there are phases set out for us there in the Christian's life. In one place, it speaks about children who need milk. And later on, it speaks about graduating as a more robust person who needs meat. And these are stages in the Christian's life. The problem there is set out in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. And sometimes the Lord deals with us as children, bringing us on, feeding us, caring for us, until we grow and get a bit stronger. And we graduate to more robust food and meat. But if we ought to know better, if we've had the teaching and the experience, and we haven't put that into effect in our life, then the Lord will be displeased with us. That's why he was angry with them at Kadesh Barnea at Numbers chapter 14. They had been on the journey and they had seen God's provision for them in remarkable ways, even in a short journey that took them there. But they weren't prepared to trust the Lord to bring them into the land of promise. So the Lord was displeased with them. But not here, right at the beginning of the journey. We see the immediate provision to meet their need. And it is also abundant provision, because God says, I will rain bread from heaven. Rain down, it means abundant provision. There are no half measures in the way the Lord deals with the believer and his children. At the very beginning of this mess, at the very beginning of this journey, at the very beginning of the Christian's life, God sets the tone. God sets the mark that's going to apply for the rest of the journey. He is always going to abundantly provide for his people. He started that way. I've started, so I'm going to continue. Take the words of the black chair. Apply them to the Lord God here. He has started in this way, and he's going to continue in this way. We were singing there a moment ago. Not singing, but we're going to look at in a moment Psalm 118. Psalm 118, the psalmist was in a tight corner. He was in a hard place and he prayed to the Lord. And we're told that the Lord did what? The Lord set him in a large place. It wasn't just simply the set in a place, but the Lord set him in a large place, drawing attention to the liberality and the liberal measure of the Lord in the dealings with his people. The way the Lord opens his hand with abundant provision that takes our breath away. The breath away of our soul when we think of his provision for us as sinners. takes our breath away when we think of the way in which he has sent his Son, his only begotten Son, from all eternity, loved by him, and he has sent him into this world to suffer and to die that we might go free. There you have the abundant provision of God. And that experience at the beginning of a Christian life is repeated countless times down the way of a Christian life also. The abundant provision of God. We will never be left loose, lacking or disappointed. He will be no man's debtor. Go back to Psalm 145 again at your leisure and read it. Psalm 145, and especially verses 15 and 16. There we have God represented as supplying the needs of all peoples liberally, with great measure. There are no such things as reluctant or grudged giving by God. He gives freely and he gives abundantly. And those that wait upon him will never be let down or disappointed. The provision of God, yes, it's immediate, yes, it's abundant, but also it is testing them. I will bring bread from heaven. Why? Yes, to meet their need, but also that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Have they learned the lesson of the previous chapter on the water that the Lord sweetened? Have they learned to trust God? Will they continue to do that? Here they are, and they're looking out on this desert, and the wind whipping up whatever was lying loose. And they look out in that wilderness and they say, well, there's nothing out there to feed us. There's nothing out there that'll keep body and soul together. There's nothing out there that'll feed 600,000 men and their families. There's nothing there. And God was proving them and testing them. He gave them instructions what they should do. And the question then coming down to the wire is this. Coming down to the wire, will they follow him? Will they trust him? Will they take him at his word? It was a testing provision. We read there again in Deuteronomy 8 the way in which the Lord took them into that very situation to prove them. And the testimony that they have and the witness they got was simply this, yes, from Deuteronomy chapter 8, God can be relied on to provide the ordinary and the basic everyday things in our life. Water and bread for our belly, shoes for our feet, clothes for our back. That's the testimony of Deuteronomy 8. And he calls us and he draws us closer to himself. Not in a weak position, but in a strong position, cultivating that daily dependence upon him and trusting him and knowing him to provide in this one area. We can take that experience and apply it to this one and that one and the next one. And we know that as he never let us down then, there, he will not let us down then, or then, or then. Testing provision, yes. Do we take God at his word? Trusting him implicitly according to his promise and what he has said. Yes, we hear a complaint. We see provision. But let's go on quicker. Third thing I want us to see here is we see imposed restrictions. We see imposed restrictions. God told them, they went and they did it. They gathered some of that manna, and they gathered more of that manna, But we're told in verse 18 here that there was never a lack, for each man had enough. And when they measured it with the omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. For each man, each family, each home, they had enough. They had that real experience of putting the Lord to the test and never being disappointed. They obeyed him. But obedience is a two-edged sword. Yes, this is what God told them to do, and they did it. Now comes the point, told them what not to do. He told them what to do, and then he goes on to tell them what not to do. And again, their obedience is tested. They were told, don't hoard it. Don't hoard it. There were some people that kept a little for the next day. Well, I better keep some for tomorrow, because you never know, it might not be there tomorrow. And the implication of that is simply this. Well, I better keep some for tomorrow, because God might not be able to provide for it tomorrow. Doubts began to creep in. Doubts began to creep into their faith, into their trusting. And God told them, don't keep it. You're going to get what you need fresh every day. And isn't that the truth of the Christian life all down through the years? We're going to get what we need fresh every day. The prayer that is the Lord's Prayer has that little petition in it. Give us this day our daily bread. Whatever need arises for us today, tomorrow, we have the promise as we bring it to the Lord in prayer that He will provide the daily need for us. What they actually try to keep and hold on to, whatever they try to hold on to, they lost it. They couldn't keep it. There were those that indeed, they went out, they tried to hoard it and tried to keep it. And as you read through chapter 16, you'll find it. Chapter 16, verse 20, notwithstanding they hearken not unto Moses. Moses said, leave no man any of it until the morning. Notwithstanding, they did not listen to Moses. But some of them left it until the morning. And it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. You can't hoard it. It's a principle that applies to ourselves. You've got to have that daily dependence and reliance upon God. That's what He looks for and requires from us. A restriction. No hoarding. But also there was another restriction. He required immediate obedience. They were told, go out at first light. Go out as soon as the light appears in the sky. And it says especially before the heat of the sun develops. And again, simply it's this. You cannot put it off until later in the day. Well, I'm going to get some manna, but I'll put it off until after I've done this or that. I'll go and get some manna, but I've got this to attend to first of all, and I'll wait. And if you waited, there was nothing. The Lord imposed this restriction. You've got to do it, and you've got to do it now. Right at the very beginning of the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 1 and verse 26, we are told there that the history being repeated of what happened of Kadesh Barnea. They went there and they were told to go in. They refused to go in. And God said, go into the wilderness. And there in Deuteronomy chapter 1, 26, when they were told that rather, the people says, oh well, we better do it then. And they tried to put on their armor and they tried to go out and they tried to go up and to fight. And they were told, no, it's useless. God's not with you. You didn't do it when I told you, and it's not going to happen now. God requires immediate obedience. It was too late then. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 26. You have it again when Paul was preaching to Felix. And Paul preached a tremendous sermon and Felix trembled. His knees were knocking because of the power of what Paul was preaching. And yet in the face of all of that spiritual effect, what do we hear Felix saying? I'll hear you later. I'll hear you another day. And he kept on putting it off. We know the gospel, and the gospel says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard it, we know it. And how often we approach that gospel with the same approach and the same things that we've highlighted here. I'll wait. I've got this to do. I've got that to attend to. I'll wait until something else is overtaken. And the real threat and the real warning to us is this, that when we leave it too late, there'll be nothing there for us. No manna on the ground. Yes, there was that restriction of no hoarding. There was that restriction, immediate obedience. But there was also the third restriction. You don't do it on Sunday. The day before that, you went out and you gathered two amounts. But on the Sabbath day, you didn't get any. And again, you find that there were some people, well, we'll just try it, will we? We'll just try it. And some people went out and they got nothing. And that brings home to us that this provision wasn't just a natural phenomenon. It wasn't something that was there round about them from creation. It was God's specific provision for them because it came 6 days and it didn't come the seventh day. Because the seventh day was special and separate. It wasn't anything ordinary. It wasn't anything out of creation. Here was a spiritual pattern that God was establishing for them, for us. Today is a day of rest across the whole of life and all of living that we give today for another purpose and we neglect it at our peril. That's part of the pressure that's on Christianity in our own land today. There is so much compromise, there's so much pressure from other teachings and other isms trying to dismantle, trying to push to the edge and fall overboard out of life of our nation, Christian teaching. We're going to be made the Sabbath day, the Sunday, just like any other day of the week. And yet today there is so little regard for what God has said and appointed. So important, other things. Well, I've got to have the swimming pool open. I've got to have the supermarket working. I've got to have some sport and enjoyment for myself. And God's day is a distraction. It is something that confuses me. It's something that interferes with all of these things. We keep, we're told, the Sabbath day. Everything else kept at arm's distance from us, so that we might give ourselves to the worship of God. And again, we come back to what we said about complaining. We need to have that sense of awe and wonder. What God has done for us. So that there is that confidence in the rest of the week that God will be there with us. We need that confidence that God is the living and the true God. And how is that promoted and developed? Simply by doing what we're doing here this morning. Gathering together in worship. We are reminding our soul about our God and what He's done for us. We are refreshing in His name. And as we go out into tomorrow, we take with us what He's given us today. and it breeds confidence, whatever problems we have to face then. Yes, heard complaints. Yes, seen provision. Yes, imposed restrictions. Let me just, with 2 minutes to go, let me think of one last thought. Vital remembrance. There is a vital remembrance. Go down to verse 32 of chapter 16. Moses said this. This is the thing which the Lord commanded. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I fed you in the wilderness. We all of us forget very quickly, and we need to be prompted and we need to be constantly reminded. And these people were very prone, like us, to forget. They had just come across the Red Sea. Imagine it, just a few days before the Red Sea opened for them and they came across it. And yet, how quick that could be forgotten. How quick we can forget also. We have a weak grasp and hold on certain things. Distractions come our way and we can let them go. Or maybe we're smothered with the activities of life and things that we've got to attend to. And we've got to vitally protect that event and that experience for us when God met us and blessed us. And here we have a visual aid, tangible. They can see it, they can look at it, and it's there to remind them every time of what God did for them. You remember when they crossed the sea, the priests had to gather one stone each, and on the far bank they put it in a pile and they made a cairn, and then the water came back as normal. And down through the years, maybe a little child would come and see, oh, there's a pile of stones and it looks man-made. I wonder what that is. And the little child would ask, what do you mean by these stones? And there's the opportunity to tell of what God had done for them in bringing them across the sea. A visual aid, a prompt they needed, and if they need it, so do we. The prompt that we have, we hear the gospel message about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have it there on the communion table from time to time. We see his broken body. We see his poured out blood, the bread and the wine of the communion, reminding us of what he has done in amazing things for his people. We read there in 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 12 through 15 of the way in which Peter tells us about his ministry. When I'm gone, I want you to remember things. When I'm gone, I want you to keep these things in your mind because you need to remember. And so he taught them and he laid them down in their mind and their memory. We need to have things also in our memory. Important things that we can remember down through the years. We see that even in the reading we had in Deuteronomy chapter 8 from verse 11 onwards. There's the description of the abundance of the land, everything they're going to have. And then it comes in at verse 8 and says, be careful. Be careful lest you forget who gave you all these things. Watch out in case you be distracted and you forget the hand of God that has been so good to you. How vital it is that we remember what God has done for us day after day, week in, week out, year upon year. So the lesson then is there for us. From the manna, showers from heaven. The test is this. Will we follow the precise details of what God has told us to do? These people were told exactly what they should do and what they shouldn't do. And for 40 years, God never let them down once. Never once did he let them down. And when you read the book of Joshua chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, Joshua chapter 5, 11 and 12, when they came into the land of promise, the manna stopped. As long as it was needed, it was there. God tells us what he requires from us. He requires faith and trust in his Son. No other way, no other person. That's what God requires of us, to trust in him. And he calls us to trust him. Some people might say, I want to do it my way. I'll do it later on. Another time. And God constantly challenges us. Yes, there is a great salvation. A great forgiveness. A great provision. But as we said at the top of the sermon, there's a testing of our faith and our trust. Do we trust him? Do we rely upon him? Do we trust in God's provision? His Son. Is he my Savior? Lessons there, so many for us. We can't put it off. It's immediate obedience. It's abundant provision. He looks for that response in our heart. Even now. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for the wonder of thy provision for us, for the way in which thou hast sent thy Son to be our Savior. And we pray, Lord, that we might take that message to ourselves, that we might heed it, follow it, and trust in him. And may we hold on to the promises that was given to us of abundant forgiveness and pardon, cleansing from every spot and stain of sin. So, Lord, deal with us in thy grace. Pardon us our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 16 this morning. Psalm 16 and at verse 8. About the riches of God's provision. Before me still the Lord I set. Sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move me. Because of this my heart is glad and joy shall be expressed. Even by my glory and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store before thy face, at thy right hand are pleasures evermore. 16 then, 8 to the end, before me still the Lord I set. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.